Well, really quickly, before I get to the sermon, I just want to give you a heads up. For those of you that are a normal part of our church community, you know that one of our friends, our members, Lauren, is still in the hospital with COVID. He is navigating COVID, but he is mostly navigating inflammation in his lungs still. When I talked with him and Melody on Friday, that just... it seems like that has been his story for about the past week now, is navigating the inflammation. So I'm going to just ask us to pray real quickly. If you wouldn't mind, keep Lauren, keep his wife Melody, who's doing quite a bit better. She's doing well, but keep the DeBurs in your prayer. Let's go to God. Let's ask God to move in Lauren and to move in us. God Almighty, you are good. You are the things that we just sang about, that we saw the kids do, that we have heard and that we have declared in our worship this morning. Be with us, Lord. Be with Lauren, our friend Lauren, that is in the hospital with COVID. We know you are with us in the good times and you are with us in the hard times. So be with Lauren, our friend, Lord. Be with us as we sit here, as we listen, as we engage with your word. In whatever I say and do, may my words reflect only you, and may we learn to hear your voice more clearly today. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we are actually in the middle of a series that we've been doing called Women in the Bible, where we've been taking a look at a variety of women in the Bible. I kind of got convicted after a conversation with one of our congregation members that I don't tend to talk about a lot of the women in the Bible very often. And this is my last week preaching in this series. We've got one more week in this series. We're actually honored and privileged to have Kayla Traver, who is sitting up in the front row. Kayla is a friend with loads of ministry experience, her and her husband, Nate. And so Kayla is going to share next week, the sermon next week. But for those of you that have really enjoyed this series, a couple of you have talked about that to me. For those of us that have really enjoyed this series, just because the series itself is going away doesn't mean that this is the last time we're ever going to talk about a woman in the Bible. We are not. There are many things for all of us, male and female alike, young, old, kid, whatever, to learn from these ladies in the Bible. So if you're worried about that, we are still going to be learning from them the rest of this year. But for today, for the last sermon that I'm talking about in this series, I wanted to talk about somebody that was interacting directly with Jesus in a very unique manner. I just can't think of anywhere else in the Bible where you have this kind of discussion between someone and God and Jesus, who we declare as Christians is God in the flesh. It's God come down to earth. That's who Jesus is. So if you have Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew 15. We're going to start in verse 21. I'll put the verses up on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, no worry. You can also get there on your phones. That is a equally fine way to take a look at Scripture. But before we get to the text itself, you need to know that throughout the Bible, there is this theme of Jewish people and a divide between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. That's the rest of us, the people that are not Jewish, that don't have Jewish blood in us. I am quite a bit off here. There we go. This is a map of what what people in the ancient Jewish tradition kind of would have thought. They would have put the circle around Israel. That was the focus of the world. And to the ancient Jewish people, there was them, and then there was everyone else, the rest of the world, the Gentiles, which I don't know about you, but that's me. I don't have any Jewish blood in me, Jewish tradition in me there. But there was this big divide between the ancient Jewish people and the rest of us, the Gentiles. But it wasn't necessarily intended to be that divided or especially that stark of a division, because God, who was using the ancient Jewish people, he was using the nation of Israel. God was for the whole world, not just those people in Israel at the time. He was for the whole world. We were actually told back in Genesis, which is the very first book of the Bible, that Abraham's family is going to be a blessing to the nations. This is in Genesis 12. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. This is what God is saying to Abraham, that all the families on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham, that God will move his salvation story, his way of saving the world, through this nation that Abraham becomes, the descendants, I've been doing too many VBS things this week. I'm the games guy, and Caleb, did you hear me talking a lot this week? I was actually going to make a joke about how my voice was almost gone because it was on Monday. I had to buy a whistle Tuesday morning in order to save my vocal cords for the rest of the week. But there was this thought that this idea that God had that through the nation of Israel, the rest of the world will experience God's blessing, God's salvation. That God would use this people, the Jewish people, to save the world. And we know that that comes through Jesus. But even with this backdrop, that all the families on earth will be blessed through the nation of Israel, there was still this big divide between the ancient Jewish people and the Gentiles, the rest of us. And here in our story, where we're going to pick up in Matthew 15, we have Jesus headed into Gentile territory. Jesus is going to a foreign country. And actually, in the Gospel of Matthew, which is where our story takes place, in the Gospel of Matthew, this is the third time that Jesus has done this. This is the third time that Jesus has left the nation of Israel and has gone elsewhere. The first time wasn't his choice. The first time was when he was an infant, a child, and he kind of got run out of town by Herod. His parents took him to Egypt, and he fled there. The second time, Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee to this Gentile area known as, is it Gadarene or Gerasene, depending on how you pronounce it and translate it. And then we have Jesus here in chapter 15 going to a Gentile nation headed out to the area of Tyre and Sidon. And leading up to this story that we're about to read, Jesus has done healings. Jesus has taught himself. Jesus has sent his disciples out to preach. Jesus has even cast out demons. And it seems like some people really loved and were grooving with what he was doing. They were following him everywhere. And then there was this other group of people that was following Jesus, not necessarily for positive purposes, though. There was this group of Pharisees that were basically hecklers that were coming around and following after Jesus, challenging his teachings, challenging whatever he did. And they said, you shouldn't have healed on the Sabbath. That was a Jewish taboo. You shouldn't be doing that, and you're not able to cast out demons. You're only able to do that because, you know, you're the prince of demons. They had all these crazy hyperboles and accusations they threw Jesus's way, and this is a consistent theme throughout the first few chapters of Matthew. And we have Jesus going into this foreign country. After all of this, after constant accusation, Jesus is going to this foreign country. His area of ministry has mostly been in the northern part of Galilee. That's kind of the northern area of Israel. And he's taken a trip. Let's see, what would that be? That'd be northwest that he is going. Tyre and Sidon, if you've ever been there, it's a beautiful area. Absolutely gorgeous on the Mediterranean Sea. But I wonder if Jesus was kind of taking a vacation here. If he was taking a rest himself. That all of this stuff had gone on. There were these Pharisees that were just following him around and heckling him and going after him and what he was teaching. And I wonder if Jesus needed to rest. Because we're told time and time throughout the gospel stories that Jesus did take breaks, that Jesus did take time to rest, to recharge, to recharge himself physically, emotionally, spiritually. That Jesus took time for rest, for breaks. And for those of us that are regular followers of Jesus, if you're someone that confesses Jesus as Lord, I think this is an area where it would be good for us to follow Jesus' example. You know, we need breaks too. If Jesus, our Lord and Savior, takes breaks from time to time, that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, rests, I don't know about you, but I'm not better than Jesus. I'm just not. I'm not better than he is. And so I think it follows that all of us need at some point in our lives to take time of rest and breaks. But Jesus leaves Galilee, this place in Israel where he's been ministering. He goes to a foreign country, to a Gentile area, and we're going to see what he encounters here. Matthew 15, starting with verse 21. And Patrick, I'll let you run this for our friends in here. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave her no reply. Not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering all of us with her begging." Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted," and her daughter was instantly healed. That's a more intense story, isn't it? It's almost a little bit uncomfortable there. You've got this woman who's identified as a Gentile woman. In the biblical studies realm, she's actually known as the Syrophoenician woman. This story is contained also in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark gives us a few more clues as to her origin, where she was from, and so this is her name, the Syrophoenician. And she opens up to Jesus with this incredible this statement, this plea, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." This is just the third time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus has been identified this way, as the Son of David. This is a very Jewish title. It was what we call messianic, meaning related to the Messiah. This was a Gentile woman who shouldn't have, or it would be just a lot less likely for her to know Jewish tradition, but she knows that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is Lord. She catches Jesus while he is resting, and she rightly identifies him. She said, "You're the Messiah. You can help. Help my daughter, please. She's possessed by a demon. Please help her." And I got to be honest with you, I don't know how this talk about demon possession sits with you. Sometimes we in the modern world, we look back at stories like this in the Bible or in other ancient sources, and we think, I wonder what that was. Was that a disease that just looked very weird, or was that a mental illness they couldn't explain? We try and come up with some sort of reasoning. You know, this can't be what it really is. I wonder what that was. We try and figure out what it was. And certainly that absolutely happened to some extent. There were certainly cases where people of faith claimed it was one thing, and come to find out when we look at mental health resources, when we look at what we now know with diseases, that is definitely possible. But for those of us who follow Christ, we confess there is God, there is our Savior, our Lord Jesus. There is God, but there is also a force opposing Him. There is an evil, a darkness, a shadow in our world, a shadow force in our world that I think sometimes we as modern people, we are quick to think that we know everything that can be known. We're a little bit too proud that we know things, and I think maybe we need to trust a little bit that the ancient people, even in ancient times, knew things too. And so however you want to make sense of this encounter with a woman whose daughter, she says, is possessed by a demon, she needs help. It all comes down to that she needs Jesus' help. She says, I think you can help me. Can you help me? Will you help me? And in a kind of uncharacteristic move, Jesus doesn't respond. He doesn't respond verbally to her. And so she keeps begging and pleading. And finally, when Jesus does speak, he says, I was only sent to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. Jesus has a clear mission here. He is helping the people of Israel. Those are the people that God started this whole salvation journey, how God was going to bring the world to reconcile it with himself through Jesus. And so Jesus has this clear mission. I'm supposed to be helping the people of Israel because Jesus has a finite amount of time. He wasn't on the earth forever. He has a finite amount of time that he was physically walking around as God in the flesh. And Gentiles are absolutely a part of the plan. Those of us that are in the Bible study, Judy, Jeanette, Dawn, Jim and Fran, we've been working through the book of Acts. We stopped that about a month ago, but all that time we were working through the book of Acts, and we see Gentiles, the rest of us, are absolutely a part of God's salvation plan, that he wasn't going to leave us out and just leave us in the cold hanging in the wind. But Jesus was spending his time with the people of Israel trying to help declare the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand for themselves, for the people of Israel, because they were the ones that should have known it the best, should have known the salvation story of God the best. But here we have this Gentile woman, and she keeps asking. She is bold, and she is direct, and she is persistent. And then we get to a point where Jesus says something that I don't know how to feel about. He responds with a saying. It seems to have been kind of a common saying in the ancient world, but he says, it isn't right to take food from children and throw it to dogs. And I don't know about you, that feels really, really harsh to me. I spent a lot of time this week poring over various commentaries. Those are books that have information about the Bible and the ancient culture and world. And I poured through several commentaries, and I'm not convinced that after all of that research, that I even know how to feel about this still, about Jesus saying this. But this bold Syrophoenician woman answers him. You know what? True. Sure. Don't throw to the dogs what's for the children. Sure, that's fine. But even dogs get scraps at the master's table. Even dogs get what they need. She just lays it out there. And I imagine this hush coming over the room, this big silence where all the disciples, like their eyes go up and they're thinking, oh my goodness, what just happened here? This woman is bold and direct and persistent. There's none of this indirect, well, you know, maybe if it's okay with you, if you've got the time, could you heal my daughter on your way out of town? No, she is direct and persistent and bold. I need help. You can help me. Won't take no for an answer. Please help. And Jesus responds, dear woman, your faith is great. Your request is granted. We say that this is in response to her faith, but it's her answer here, it's her faith in action that sets her apart. The disciples, the people that either wrote the Gospels or at least they were interviewed in the writing of the Gospels that we have, they don't remember her name. We call her the Syrophoenician woman because no one caught her name at the time. But do you know what they do remember? They remember her boldness. They remember her reply to Jesus. They remember how direct she was, how persistent she was, how she had a need and asked God in the flesh, Jesus, who we call the Christ, the Messiah, she asked him directly for it. And I think that's a good example for us now, that when we interact with God, when we pray to God, that we also can be direct, that we can be bold, be persistent. I think that's good in our prayer lives. I think that's, personally, I think that's good overall. Like, that's just good communication strategy, to be direct with people, to be bold, to be persistent. It's just good communication strategy. I mean, can you think about the number of times things would have gone better if your boss was getting some project underway and you saw like a dozen problems with it that apparently they didn't, and you said, hey, boss, I don't think this is going to go well. Have you considered these things? Or if you were just really direct and bold with your partner on a group project at school. They still have those, right, Noah? They still have group projects? Good. I'm glad they haven't done away with that completely, although I'm sure my partners would have been glad to have been done away with that. I lived this out. I was a very persistent group project partner. Some might say annoyingly so. But how much better would it be if you were persistent and you didn't wait till the last second to say, hey, partner, have you done your stuff, actually? How much better would it be to be direct there? Or if you're with your friends and say, you know, I actually don't enjoy this thing we do. Why do we keep putting anchovies on pizza? Why do we do, hey, amen, Nathan, right? Why do people do that? If you don't like that, be direct. Don't say, well, maybe we could try this other place. Just say, I don't like putting anchovies on pizza. Being direct, being bold, being persistent is a good thing. When we communicate that way with other people, it cuts through some of the niceties that our society has. Even sometimes what we were trained to do as good Christian people, you know, you don't ask for the thing you want first. You have to be nice and you have to talk for a few minutes and then you kind of circle around it. You got to give the hint towards it. And then you circle around it again and you give another hint. That's being polite, so you don't actually say, you give them a clue that an ask is coming. We don't need to do that. We can say, hey, I need some help. Would you be willing? Or can we not do this thing? This really, for whatever reason, it gets under my skin. Can we avoid doing this? Being bold and direct with each other is good. Being bold, direct, and persistent in our prayer lives, in our relationship with God is good. And when we are bold, direct, and persistent, that's when we're talking about the things that really matter. That's when we're talking about the things in our prayer lives that actually matter, where all the fluff has gone away, and we're dialing down to this is what matters most. This is what is transformative in my life. And what, honestly, those are the things that God can use to transform us. Now, these three things, being bold, direct, and persistent, this is not a magic trick. It doesn't mean that every time you're bold, direct, and persistent, you'll get exactly what you want from God, because God is not a magic trick himself. God is not some genie we can, you know, get three wishes out of a lamp. If that were God, we would not call him God. We would not be worshiping him. He is bigger. He is better than that. But in our prayer lives, when we are bold and persistent and direct, that's when we can be transformed. And I think that's when God can move through us in great and amazing ways. Because our God is listening, and our God wants to work through us. So, my challenge to you this week is to take some time. Take some time to be like this Syrophoenician woman, to be direct, to be bold, and to be persistent with other people, and definitely in your relationship with God. And today, here as we close down the sermon, we're actually going to put that into practice for us right now. I'm going to invite Sean and Christy to come on up. Robert, could I have you run a microphone, one of the handheld mics, back to me? I accidentally gave it back to John there at the back. Thank you, sir. Sean and Christy, you guys are, we are saying goodbye to you guys for a little bit. Sean and Christy are leaving, headed for where in Illinois?
Near Champaign. We are heading to Champaign or Urbana. Yeah. I can't even pronounce the name of the city, so this is going to go well. But we are moving. Sean landed a great job in radio down there, up there. I can't even figure out which direction I'm going, so this is going to be challenging. But we are super excited. We're actually moving next Saturday, this Saturday. Mm-hmm. So we are so grateful to everyone. I mean, I've grown up in this church, and a lot of you out here have been family to me. So thankful for all of you and what you've done, and we are super excited for this next chapter.
We are sad that we won't be able to gather with you as often. We hope every once in a while you might swing back our way, but we are also glad, and we can celebrate that you are going to be doing good and amazing things. And we want to be bold and persistent and direct when we pray for you. And so I'm going to ask, is there a way that we can be praying for you well in this upcoming season of you moving?
Well, for starters, as we actually physically move there, we have 6 animals that we are trying to transport. So prayers that they will all be in a car, 3 cats, 3 dogs. So prayers for that, just the logistics of actually moving. What else?
I think prayers for just transition, also for my family, who's going to be closer to me, which is the big reason why we're moving, is because my family has, you know, I missed them for 3 years, and with COVID coming through, it was really hard to see them, and my girls are getting older, and I'm missing all that, and God, I pray prayers, and God was able to get me closer, and I think just prayers for family as we transition through this. And I think prayers for Christy, too, for sure, because this is her first time joining out of the state of Kansas, and I think that it's going to be a transition for her as well. But I think it'll be a great transition, and I think God will be with us the entire way.
We agree with that, absolutely. And I'm just going to invite us to extend your hand. If you are somebody that is joining us online, you can extend your hand towards the church. Caitlin, for you, that is left and behind. She always asks. But let's say, and Christy, can I put my hand on you and pray? And let's pray and let's ask God to do these things. God, we have been praying about being bold and direct, and persistent. And so, God, we pray these things over our friends Sean and Christy. We pray and we ask that you would help them as they make this transition, as we are not able to see them every Sunday, but we know they are still going to be living lives following you. We are sad, but we are also celebrating the goodness that's going to come. We pray for just a smooth time of moving, even just the practical things like getting six animals to coexist on a long car ride. We pray for smoothness there, but we pray for smoothness in other areas, that you would go before them, that you would be with them as they transition. For Christy, as she leaves behind what has been her home for a number of years, for all her life. We ask that you are with her in a special way, that you give her confidence and assurance and comfort as she navigates and gets used to a new place. For Sean and Christy, as they get closer to his family, that you would bind that family together, that you would help them to just connect, reconnect well, and that things would go well and you would be at work in them, in their lives, but that you would also be at work through them. God, help them be bold, persistent, and direct. Help all of us as people here that have listened today, help us be those same things. Help us to follow you well. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. My challenge this week, be direct, be bold, be persistent. See what God does through you. Take care. Blessings to you. Go in peace.